Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this morning, especially the many visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise. We'll do that from Psalm 16, verse 4. I praise the Lord and bless him all the day. God's holy law this morning comes to us from the Ten Commandments as they were given the second time just before Israel entered the promised land. Following upon the hearing of God's holy law, we will sing together from Psalm 119, the verses 22, 23, and 24. God spoke to his people and also speaks to us as follows. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us continue our prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed your mercy is poured forth abundantly, and your love overflows the earth even more than your servant David could have appreciated. Through the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we confess that each and every one of us needs him in order to be reconciled to you. And Lord, you know how we struggle against the sin that is still remaining within us, and how, Lord, deeply regretful and sorrowful we are for the presence of that sin in our own lives. And therefore, we lay them before you again this morning. We ask that you would graciously forgive all that which was wrong, whether in thought, word, or deed, in our own lives, over the past week, whether it was things we did or things we should have done and didn't do. And Lord, we pray not only that you would forgive us by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, but that you would continue to renew us, to make us new people in the image of your Son, that we may truly represent him in our lives and the transforming power of your gospel. That your love would indeed be meaningful in our lives. We thank you that we're able to gather together again on your day for worship. And we pray that you would receive our praises and that you would speak to us by your holy word, that that word again would be worked into our hearts and minds through the operation of your Holy Spirit, such that more and more we would grow in faith and in grace and in obedience to you. Lord, we do ask these things not because we think we deserve them, we do not. We ask them by grace. And in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory forevermore. Amen. At this point, your gifts and offerings will be graciously received for the work of the deacons. Following upon the collection, we will be singing together from Psalm 146, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Our scripture reading this morning you will find in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19. Which is the prelude to the first giving of the Ten Commandments. Israel, having been led out of Egypt by God, first through the plagues, and then, of course, in the pillar of fire by night and the dark storm cloud by day, are finally actually going to meet and to hear him speak. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" Then the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. We're going to sing in response Psalm 130, or four verses. The word of our Lord is summarized for us also in Lord's Day 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Following upon the Ten Commandments, which we've already heard this morning, the Catechism says, how are these commandments divided into two parts? The first teaches us how to live in relation to God. The second, what duties we owe our neighbour. What does the Lord require in the first commandment? That for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, witchcraft, superstition, and prayer to saints or to other creatures. Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. In short, that I forsake all creatures rather than do the least thing against His will. What is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. Following upon the preaching of God's Word, we'll be singing from Psalm 16, verse 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, following upon the sermon this morning, we hope to see six young people making public profession of their faith. When you make public profession of your faith, one of the things that you're doing is taking those promises of God that you received at your baptism and making them your own, taking responsibility for them. And what you're saying is that you want to continually, in your life, publicly profess that faith. And you specifically ask, when you do that, that you may be able to publicly profess your faith again and again and again as you come to the Holy Supper table of the Lord. Eating the bread and drinking from the cup that represent the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body and blood that was given also for you. Another thing that you say when you publicly profess your faith is in line with the first commandment. You say, I want to serve God alone. I want to trust in Him alone for the rest of my life. And for that reason, we will reflect this morning upon the implications of that first commandment. Because professing your faith is more than just saying, I do. More than just saying, yes, I trust in God. It needs to be borne out in how you act upon this profession. And so I've summarized the theme of this morning's sermon as follows: professing trust in one God alone. We're going to look at the question of love, fear, and honor, and the possibility that gods sneak in alongside in our lives. We begin with love, and that is something that comes up in the explanation of the first commandment that the Catechism gives us in question and answer 94. In question and answer 94, we read, Further, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in him alone, submit to him, and then love, fear, and honor him. And the question I put to you all this morning is, what really does it mean to love God? In the first place, brothers and sisters, if we're going to love God, then surely we first need to recognize, as John says in his letter, that God himself is love. God is love. But what do we mean when we say God is love? Because we all know also that God is a God who ultimately punishes sin. Well, John in his gospel, also in a very memorable verse, explained to us in brief what it means that God is love. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, yes, God is a God who is holy and majestic and therefore cannot come into contact with sin and is highly offended when the creatures that he in love has made and the earth that he has made for them are plunged into sin, rebellion by the human race. And God cannot undo that side of his character. He is and remains righteous, meaning that he will not overlook sin. But his love is shown, and that he takes care of the consequences of sin by gifting us his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, his only Son, was sent to this world that he might become one of us and take upon himself on the cross the complete burden of all of our guilt, the punishment that all of us deserve, so that we can be reconciled to God. So that we no longer have to fear God, but that we can love him back. And so the love that God expects from us is a love that is generated in the first place by his own love for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And unless we recognize God's love and the extent of that, we'll never have a genuine love for him. God sent his Son, and we embrace that Son by faith. And as we do so, we learn to love the Lord. But in the years of my life, I have seen time and again people tie themselves up into knots as they think about what it is to love God. Years ago, I stayed for a summer in Long Island, New York, and I was billeted with a recently widowed person. She attended the church that I was preaching at. I was an intern there, but she wasn't a member. And the reason that she wasn't a member was because she didn't think she really loved the Lord the way that God asks us to love him. And so she couldn't bring herself to actually become a member of that church. And what was the problem? Well, she knew just how much she had really loved her husband. She had loved him to bits. And she thought to herself every time she heard that commandment, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. She thought to herself, actually, you know, if I'm to be truthful, I loved my husband more than that, more than I love God. How can I then be a real member of the church? And she was struggling with this. I would say because she hadn't yet really understood what God is asking of us. Yes, God says, I want you to love me with all your heart. It's those words of Deuteronomy 6. All your heart, all your soul. That means all your person, all your strength. But what we kind of miss is that when we Westerners hear that word heart, we immediately think of our emotions. And that the feelings of love that you can indeed and ought to have for your spouse or the person you're courting. But for a Hebrew, when you talk about your heart and giving your heart to someone, you're not actually talking about emotions. If you specifically want to talk about emotions, you won't talk about your heart, you will talk about your kidneys. Rather famously, we sing about that in Psalm 16, but you know, when they put it into English, they don't really want to talk about kidneys because, well, we wouldn't have a clue what's being talked about. And yet David in Psalm 16 talks about in the night meditating upon the Lord with his kidneys. Translated heart. Even at night my heart shows me the way. We sang it, verse 4 of Psalm 16. There he's talking about his kidneys. In the night his emotions are overwhelming him. As he reflects upon the Lord and upon his doings in his life. But when the command comes in Deuteronomy 6 or wherever else that might be, and God asked us for our heart, he's talking literally about the heart. And for a Hebrew, that means your mind, your thinking, the place where you're making plans. That's what happens in the heart. We Westerners then talk about the brain or the mind. The Greeks talked about the mind as well. And that's why in the New Testament, when we see the Lord Jesus talking about this commandment, he adds something. Have a look at that with me. It's in Mark. If you look at Mark chapter 12, verse 29, you see, Jesus quoting that famous commandment from Deuteronomy 6. But note what he does. He's been asked by one of the scribes, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answers, verse 29, the first of all the commandments is, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now the Lord has added that, with all your mind, just to make it crystal clear that that's in fact what we are talking about here. Heart in the Jewish sense. With your mind, with your thoughts, with your planning. You know, when the Lord commands us to love, and he does that more than once, he commands us to love him, but he also commands, for example, think of Ephesians 5, he commands husbands, love your wives. He's not commanding husbands a particular emotion. Emotions, even sometimes in men, you know, go up and down like a yo-yo. He's commanding an attitude and a mindset. Reflect upon the way the Apostle Paul famously defines love in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll read it for you. It's a couple of verses. But reflect upon this, what he does say and what he doesn't say. He says, love suffers long, in other words, is patient and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What has he not said? He doesn't talk about feelings, emotions. Time and again, when the Bible's talking about love, it's talking about a mindset, the way you act on the basis of your thinking, what you have set in place. I am not going to think and work for myself. I'm going to do it for the other, what is best for that person. If God asks and commands even us to love him with all of our heart, then our thought and our mindset ought to be geared toward the Lord. And yes, at the same time, we can still be head over heels for our spouse or our partner or the person we are courting. But it's not quite the same thing. For our mindset is to serve God. And if we're courting or if we're married, then we both want to serve God together, combined. Eventually, the lady I talked about from New York did come to see that, by the way, and did join the church. But this is a common thing. Even in other situations, only a few weeks ago, I was talking to somebody that is clinically depressed. In other words, they were also on medication for that. And I don't know if you know, but when you're on medication for that sort of thing, you become very flat as a person and kind of emotionless. And this person was reflecting on himself and on his faith, and also came to the conclusion, you know, I can't be saved. It's not possible. Why? I don't love the Lord. And what he was saying was, and putting into words, was, well, look, I don't feel anything. I don't have an emotion for the Lord. I'm not motivated by love for the Lord. How can I be saved? And yet he believed the Bible. He believed that Jesus Christ had come. Jesus Christ had died for sins. No doubt whatsoever. His question was with himself. Do I love the Lord? But it remains, brothers and sisters, a mindset. And yes, as I said, our emotions will go up and down in life. But if we have that mindset, I truly want to serve the Lord. My plans, my life will be dedicated to Him. And I might feel down today, but it doesn't change the fact I want to serve the Lord. I know what He has done for me, that He sent Jesus Christ on the cross, and that He has saved me from eternal damnation. For indeed, loving the Lord is putting that faith into action. Think of the famous words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And those commandments need to be God's commandments. That also goes without saying. Recently, I've also been talking to somebody else who tied himself in knots on that one. Yes, I want to love the Lord. And he'd grown up and he'd always listened to mum and dad. And he'd listened to the ministers and the elders. And he thought he understood what God required of him. But you know, he never seriously took the word of God and tried to make it his own, to understand from God's word what God is asking of him. It was always second hand. And God's Spirit works in and through that word. If you think about it, when Paul talks about the spiritual armor of the Christian, and he talks about the sword, he says it's the sword of the Spirit. Then he, as it were, adds something. He says the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. They go hand in hand. For the Spirit works with that word. And we need to grasp that word ourselves by faith. It's no good just thinking, oh, well, if the minister thinks that must be right, we'll go and do that. Your connection to your Heavenly Father is through that gospel, through his word. That brings me to the question of fear and honor. We're asked to fear God. And indeed, when Scripture talks about those that worship God, it often talks about those who fear the Lord. We've sung that also in this service. We sung it in Psalm 119. We sung it also in Psalm 130. We fear God. But what does it actually mean? Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that we are scared stiff of God. Although there are times, and we've read that in Exodus 19, when Israel was indeed trembling from actual being scared of what was happening. And you can imagine that too when God met with them at Mount Sinai. It was, in one sense, a scary experience. Thunder and lightning, the whole mountain shaking. And God had spoken to Moses through that thick storm cloud, which then rests upon the top of the mountain, and the whole mountain sort of goes up in smoke. And they've been warned. You encroach upon God's holiness, you die. But there was something more going on there, for God was expressing to his people his love for them. Only in that same chapter he had said, I have brought you out, rescued you from Egypt, and brought you here, as it were, upon eagle's wings. And I will be your God. In response, I expect you then to love me, and here's how you can do that, and you get the Ten Commandments. To fear God is to respect him, but it's more than just respect. It is to stand in awe. To stand in awe, not just of his greatness, of his majesty and holiness, but to stand in awe at the fact that this holy and majestic God would be concerned with me. A sinner. That he would have his own son die on the cross for me. That he would make me his child. That he would give me a place in his kingdom, and so also a task in this life. That we stand in awe when we reflect upon these things. With some of the catechism students in the past week and the younger group, we were talking about the second commandment and whether or not it's appropriate to have pictures of the Lord Jesus. Well, I don't want to get into that discussion now, but one thing came out of that. Who is the Jesus that we worship? And do we stand in awe of him? Because, you know, the Jesus that walked upon this earth is the same Jesus. And yet, He was a Jesus who had deliberately, for us, left behind his heavenly majesty, as Paul says in Philippians 2, robbed himself. And that same Jesus has now ascended into heaven. And when John sees him in the vision of Revelation, do you remember that? John describes him, but it's no longer the description of a normal, regular human being. He describes him in the words of the prophet. He describes him like a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded with a chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire, feet like fine brass refined in a furnace, voice like the sound of many waters. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. What's John's reaction to seeing this? He falls on the ground like a dead man. For he thinks, I have seen God. I will die. And the Lord Jesus places his right hand on him and says, do not be afraid. But our Savior is God. And we do need a healthy awe before him. Once again, an awe not just at his greatness, but at his love for us. We're no longer afraid, but we stand in awe. Even as we have sung in Psalm 130, we've sung there, if showing no compassion, you would our sins record and mark all our transgressions, who then could stand, O Lord? But you will pardon fully all our iniquity, that we may serve you truly and fear, stand in awe, your majesty. Faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is salvation from God's anger against sin. Having been saved and having been reconciled with him, we embrace him as our heavenly Father in Jesus Christ. But we stay awed. For if we do not, in this life, yes, we will at one time or other become very, very scared, no longer of God. You become scared at other things in your life. Scared of going into poverty if you don't just take this job even though it's not appropriate. Scared of all number of things because you're no longer standing in awe of God and able to trust him. For when we stand in awe of him, there is no reason to be scared of anything on this earth. For he will be with us and he will guide us and give us what we need every day of our lives. In him, there is no longer fear of death or life or persecution. And you can think of that list of things that the Apostle Paul makes at the end of Romans 8. Which brings us to the gods that, nevertheless, if we do not have that awe for God, can so easily sneak in alongside. And I just want to briefly look at two examples that Scripture itself gives. Two examples from the New Testament. Have a look with me at Philippians 3. Paul mentions a God that sneaks into the church and has snuck in to many of the believers in the church. And he names it. Philippians 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, he writes, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's talking about people that profess Jesus Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. What we need to realize is that the word belly in Greek is a common euphemism for the genitals. And what Paul is talking about here is the problems that he has experienced with the so-called Judaizers. Those people that, yes, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but they become so one-focused on one thing only. You need to be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not saved. And their whole faith has been narrowed down into this single focus. And unfortunately, even that one single focus they've gotten wrong. Their God, says Paul, has become their belly. That focus on circumcision. But how often does it not go miss in the church, brothers and sisters? And sometimes it could even be something that in and of itself is a good thing to think about. I've seen it years ago with, for example, just an issue as simple as smoking. And don't get me wrong, smoking's bad for your health. Shouldn't be right. But then people become one issue Christians. And if you are a smoker, you cannot be a Christian. And everything sort of goes into this one tunnel. Or for others, it can be evangelism. And everything gets crowded into evangelism. There must be evangelism. If there's no evangelism, there's no true church. Nothing else is important. Evangelism and only evangelism. Don't get me wrong. Of course we need to be sharing the gospel with those outside. But we become tied up and can only focus on one thing alone. And it becomes almost a god. The second example comes from the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a well-known passage. The Lord Jesus says to his disciples there, he warns them, verse 24 and 25, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Here's where it comes down to. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is Aramaic for money or wealth. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's so easy to get tangled up in the worries of this world. It's so easy to get tangled up in a gimme-gimme attitude. A better house, a better car, a better 4x4. You know, my life will be finally happy if I can just get that or buy that. And of course, that makes you happy for maybe 2 or 3 days. And then it's the next thing. Our happiness, our trust needs to be in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus warned his disciples about that because he was about to send them off 2 by 2 into the villages and towns preaching the gospel. They come, by and large, from wealthy homes. And he's going to tell them, don't take an extra set of clothing. Do not take anything else but what you absolutely need. Don't worry about your food because you will expect people to supply you with hospitality. It was a big ask for those young men. But he's saying, and he's putting it very starkly, the moment you start worrying, really worrying about where your next meal is going to come from, what clothes you're going to wear, about the material things of this life, to the extent that you're going to make choices that go against the Lord just so that you can cover this because that really just has to be done. Jesus says, you're serving a different master. Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord Jesus certainly teaches responsibility, and we need to be responsible for our actions and responsible for our lives, but we need to trust God and Him alone. And every single decision of our life, and this comes back to that love, is going to be guided by a mindset that says, I want to serve the Lord. And we will pray for His wisdom. And we will seek to do His will first and foremost, trusting that He will bless that. And that's what it means to profess our faith. To have that single mindset to serve the Lord for the rest of our lives, not in our own strength, in the strength that He will provide by His Word and Spirit. And may God bless us all as we endeavor to serve Him, having embraced His Son by faith. Amen. Let's sing together. We'll sing from Psalm 16, verse 5. To come forward. Now, somewhere in the Book of Praise is going to be this form for public profession of faith. Yes, it's on page 602 if you want to follow along. And I have a list here, not because I can't remember their names, but because I'm going to use their full names, their real names. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank the Lord, our God, for the grace given us by adopting us to be His children and receiving us into His covenant. And we acknowledge His love and power by which He instills in His children the desire to publicly profess their faith in Him in the presence of His holy church, so that they may receive admission to the Holy Supper. And since you have come here to make this profession before God and His holy church, and hereby to receive admission to the Holy Supper, we ask you to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you wholeheartedly believe the doctrine of the Word of God summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church? Do you promise, by the grace of God, steadfastly to continue in this doctrine, in life and in death, rejecting all heresies and errors conflicting with God's word? Second, do you acknowledge God's covenant promises which have been signified and sealed to you in your baptism? Do you truly detest and humble yourself before God because of your sins and seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? Third, do you declare that you love the Lord God and that it is your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His word? to forsake the world and to crucify your old nature. Fourth, do you firmly resolve to commit your whole life to the Lord's service as a living member of his church? And do you promise to submit willingly to the admonition and discipline of the church if it should happen, and may God graciously prevent it, that you become delinquent either in doctrine or in conduct? Brother Quinn, Joshua van Rongen, what is your answer? Sage Julian Swartz. Daniela Page Gertz. Cade Robert Evans. Brody Levi Pleiter. Kelvin John Slobe. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And let us rise as we sing to them from Psalm 134, verse 3. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The consistory will meet with the deacons on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. And the Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. The table of the Lord is intended for those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly converted to God. That is, only those may come to the table who grieve with heartfelt sorrow that they have offended God by their sin, and more hate and flee from it. At the same time, with heartfelt joy in God through Christ, they love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Melville for Sister Kelly Sibbham, and we welcome her to our congregation. Further, the ordination of office bearers will take place today in the afternoon service. In our prayer, we will remember Sister Rachel Lewis, who is still in hospital, recovering from an emergency operation this past week, and also Brother Zane Islander, who was also treated this past week for a collapsed lung. He hopes to come home tomorrow. We'll continue to pray for the treatments of Sister Timmer, of Brother Jack Swartz, and of Brother Tyrone Korthaus, and also for the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. The students there have finished their first semester and are now going into exam period. So we will pray that the Lord will be with them. Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, to you is the thanks and praise, Lord, for the sending of your Son to this world. And to you is the thanks and the praise that you have given us that faith whereby we are enabled to embrace him and to lead a life that is truly thankful to you, to learn what it is to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. We thank you, Lord, for the profession of faith that Kelvin, Daniela, Brody, Quinn, Cade, and Sage have made this morning. And we ask particularly that you would be with each of them as they continue down life's journey, that it would be a journey seeking to serve you, a journey aware of the fact that you have engrafted them into your church and that you give them a task also in your kingdom for as many years as you give them upon this earth. We pray, Lord, that you would particularly also be with those who may be suffering in our own congregation at this time. And Lord, we pray particularly for our sister Rachel Lewis, that you would be with her, that she would be able to feel also your presence, and that your blessing would be upon the work of the doctors. But Lord, if you would will it, she would in due time again be able to come home and to continue her recuperation there. We pray that you would also be with her husband, Wade, that you would give him everything that he needs, Lord, to be able to support her and trust in you. We pray too, Lord, for Zane Islander, who had a setback and had to go back to hospital this past week. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with him, to be near to him, and to bring him home tomorrow, that he also may continue his recuperation. We pray for your continued blessing on the treatments of Sister Timmer, Brother Swartz, and Brother Tyrone Courthouse. We ask that you would bless those treatments, that we would have the more reason to give you praise and thanksgiving. We ask, Lord, too, that you would be with the students that we're privileged to support in Canada, and we ask that you would bless them, all of them, as they go into an exam period now. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them the wherewithal that they may successfully be able to show evidence of the knowledge that they have gained in the first semester of this term. We pray particularly for Jacob and his family, and we ask that you would be with them and that you would grant them all that they need to continue to be able to faithfully study with that goal in mind of becoming a shepherd and teacher of your churches. Lord, we pray that you would be with all of us, that you would grant us a good and blessed day of rest, that we would be refreshed for a new work week, a week, Lord, in which we have the opportunity to serve you. We ask this in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song you'll find in one of the school songs of the past week, hymn 21, verse 6. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You may be seated. You may stand. On behalf of the consistory, I have a number of books that you have also had a hand in selecting so that your education in the faith may be continued now that you have been robbed of pre-confession class. I don't know what order they're in. We'll find out. The first one is for Daniela. And the text given to you, Daniela, is from Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And you've chosen The Practice of Godliness by Jerry Bridges. May the Lord bless you greatly. The next one's also by Jerry Bridges, The Pursuit of Holiness, and this is for Cade. Cade, the text you have here is from Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. God bless. And we have another practice of godliness by Jerry Bridges. And this one is for Quinn. Quinn, your text is from Matthew 7. You're the tallest, and so you get the longest text, I think. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. God bless. Then we have With a Shepherd's Heart from John Sittimer. And this one is for Brody. Brody, your text from 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God bless. And we have from Clarence Stamm, you know, he used to be my minister last century, The Spirit and the Bride. This is for Kelvin. Kelvin, your text is from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God bless. Well, there's only one book left. Sinclair Ferguson, By Grace Alone. Well, we don't need to guess who that's for. That's for Sage. Sage, your text is from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God bless.